opened up before us, my prayer is not that we become super saints, but that we become closer to Jesus. The purpose for our worship is to meet with God. Now, if you were to meet somebody, if you were to have an appointment and you would get there, you would expect not to be talking to a voice machine, right? If you made an appointment and you wanted to interact with them, you would probably not just expect a virtual visit. When you meet with God, there's something more than just hearing about Him. The importance is for you to hear Him. It's not just good enough to go through the motions and say, oh, I was there, I made the appointment, or I was a part of that group meeting. But if you haven't talked with God, and if God hasn't talked to you, then what's going on? Those that have been cooped up in their homes for so long, you've been not able to fulfill the admonition from the author of Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's something about getting together. And you all have felt it when you've had the shutdown, when you've been feeling like we have to social distance. And you also have felt it when your mentality has been shifted into seeing people and feeling that they might be the one that get you sick. It's really interesting. The dynamics that we have gone through, that I can say that at Christmas time, we weren't thinking like this. This was certainly not on my mind. During Christmas time, I can tell you, I was all focused about China, but it wasn't because of the virus. It was because in God's providence, we got to take the gospel to China. We actually, and you were there, you know, we were able to share the gospel with people, even in hotel rooms, and even since then, we've heard of people making professions of faith. It was really exciting. But now all the talk about China is not about grace and peace, but it's about the sickness. Now, today I want to encourage you to do what James said. I'm going to say the same thing. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. And that's because James was speaking God's voice of wisdom. And whenever you can hear God's voice of wisdom, I want to encourage you to listen. And of course, the book of James, when he writes that epistle at the end, he says, if you're going to be a listener, that just doesn't mean with your ears. It's also you're going to listen with your life. You end up going to be heeding what's been said. So you're swift to hear, but you're quick to do. Don't be a hearer only, but a doer of the word of God. That's why when you hear this text, it's pretty interesting. Now, as I began, I wanted to include some of the kids or some of the ones that are listening. There's one character in Dr. Seuss that I have been fond of. It's the big guy that has the giant jumbo ears. You don't call him Dumbo because it's not with Disney. With Dr. Seuss, his name is Horton. Now, what is Horton famous for? For hearing. That guy was a great listener. In fact, if you listen to the whole story, Horton was the best listener that anybody ever could be. And I can tell you the people of Whoville really were grateful. Because if you remember the phrase that they have in their thing, a person's a person no matter how small. Now, I didn't realize that this story was written in 1954, just about 12 years before I was born, but it was on the heels of World War II, and apparently Dr. Seuss was famous for some of his writing, his cartoons and stuff, and he had been guilty of writing some pictures that weren't so flattering of the Japanese. Now, I couldn't imagine that he would do that during World War II when all kinds of people were dying. But in today's world, that might be considered not very nice. And so after the war, it was kind of interesting how healing started to take place. He made a trip over to Japan, and he made a dear friend over there. And so the story of Horton meets the Who was kind of inspired by that the little Who people were similar to the little people or the, not, there again, I got to be careful what you call folks. But it was the folks that were invisible in Japan. Those that had died from the big bombs and things like that. And they had to recover. And so this idea that the person, no matter how small or how insignificant, they're a person no matter how small. And so when he wrote the story, it was a great parable. It was a great way of saying, hey, you need to hear their voice, even if you can't see them. Now, the application today is a little different. I'm not really focusing on some discriminated people. I actually believe that we need to be more like Horton, but the voice that is not being heard in today's world is not the people from Whoville, but it's the voice from above. You can turn on any news, you can open up any newspaper, and you're going to hardly find anyone making any reference to what God says. You just don't find it. And I would wonder and venture to say that if I looked at all your texting, or if I looked at all your emails, or if I looked at all your posts, are you even talking about what God has said? I mean, today there has been this idea that people are silenced or they're afraid. Well, I want to encourage you that if you hear his voice, then you'll not just be a hearer of him, but a doer of what he bids us to do. And that's why I'm an advocate, and I've been encouraging the elders to keep the doors of the church open, because God's word says we ought to assemble if we can. And we ought not to live with a spirit of fear, but rather of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that sound mind is not to be foolish, but it is to be wise, to be good stewards of what we have. And as I said, one of the best things you can do is not come to church if you're sick. You see, if you're listening to wise counsel, you wouldn't be here if you're coughing and sneezing and doing all those kind of things. You know, there's a lot of things about having a sound mind that we often neglect. Hence, today's message is about listening to the wise voice of God, or to the voice of wisdom. Now, that voice of wisdom is something that we need, because if you're not listening to God's voice, whose voice are you listening to? Somebody else's. Oftentimes, the one that you listen to the most is your spouse, right? I did get a little chuckle from some of you. But you listen to often to the one who tells you what you need to be doing. And today's world, we hardly have anybody telling anybody what to do that's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Churches are closing, pastors are leaving the ministry, and people aren't going to church anymore. And the way it looked like from our Facebook post the last couple of weeks, it looked like we shut down too, because we didn't actually get it online. Praise the Lord, we're back up online, and Lord willing, we'll share it and we'll get to other people, other folks that can't be here. And I'm grateful for those of you that have come today for the first time that are in the zone. This is the whole reason we want to be able to gather with the saints and not be distracted. We want to be able to hear God's voice of reason. Now, if you're seeing this month, I've been focusing on listening to God's voice, and today we want to really hear it. I want you, like Horton, to perk your ears up and listen for what God has for you, because that's what James says, brothers, listen to me, because he knew what God was saying. So if you will, if you join me today, I'm going to be showing you that when you're listening, I have three reasons why you should be listening. The one reason that you should be listening to James is to confront the confusion, because there's so many voices. Secondly, we're going to deal with the reason of why you should be listening is to convey a confirmation that God's voice is still there. You know, like I said, with little Horton, he kept telling everybody, the voice is there, I hear it, I hear it. And they wanted to cast it away, they wanted to put it in that pot of boiling, whatever it was. You have to read the story to see the rest of those details. But there's a lot of folks today who want to cast away their cords from God because they say God's voice is irrelevant. And the third reason is I want to communicate that God's cure for mankind has already been spoken, and I want to re-edify it today or echo it again. I want you to see the content. So the first aspect of it is I want you to dispel the confusion. We're going to listen to all the voices, and then I'll show you, secondly, that God's voice trumps the rest of those, and then thirdly, we'll look at the content of what God's voice actually said. Now, when James ends up saying this text, and I read it for you again, in verse 13, let me read it one more time. After all the people had finished speaking, James stood up and he says, brothers, listen to me. If you look at James, he was passionately pleading for people to listen because he said, I care. Okay, of all the things going on, James is revealing that the reason he was saying, listen to me, is because he cared for them. Secondly, he was profoundly uttering this. He was saying, I have something that you need. It's not just that I want to get your attention. I've got something that will help you to navigate this life. And thirdly, he says, listen to me, because God has already provided something for you. I want to show it to you. I want you to be ready to receive it, to listen to the voice of God. So if we, the first part, if we could join, is this preacher is crying out, listen to me, because he wants to confront the confusion. And this is why I found it very interesting today, is that there's so many voices. And in our text, we have a lot of voices too. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 15, I want to read to you a little bit about all the voices. Let's read the text and then I'll highlight them for you. But in chapter 15, verse 1, but some men, they came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, for those of you that have not been looking at Acts chapter 15, and this is brand new to you, let me translate it for you so you'd understand. Okay, so when it says that there were some people from Judea, Judea was the center point where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, right? It's Judea. Jerusalem is in the middle of Judea. It's all in down in that area. So these people are coming down from Judea. That means they're the inside crowd. They're the people that are in the know. These are kind of the elite. These are the people that already are, if you are going to make a parallel with the Democratic or the Republican Party. I was just thinking the Republican Party met yesterday. These are the people that were at the convention. They were the insiders. And some of these people came down and they had a message. When they came and went around, they met some folks, and what they said was, hey, unless you're circumcised, you're going to hell. Did you read that? Let me read it again for you and see if you can hear that. They were teaching the brothers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Do you see that? It was pretty dogmatic. There wasn't much middle wiggle room, was there? Okay, so these people were clearly heard. Because when you tell people they're going to hell, church people from the church, usually people will take notice, okay? So this is what we would come up with, is that, and basically they were saying, you guys weren't following the Bible like Moses taught us in the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so when these guys came over who were experts with that knowledge, they said, you new people, you're not doing it right, and you're not going to be saved unless you do it right. That's verse one. Now, verse two, then we have more voices. Now, these are different voices. These are the voices of Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas are interesting characters, right? We knew about Paul, and I mentioned to him a little bit earlier. This guy had been a student at the elite universities. Now, I don't know in today's world, what's the elite university? I mean, all of you have different theories. Some of them you might think they're great because they're close by. Some might be great because they're Ivy League schools. Some might be great because they cost so much. You know, some might be great because your favorite sports team is there. Whatever it is, when you pick the great schools, Paul went to it. He actually was named Saul, and Gamaliel was his famous teacher. And Paul was one of these characters that we learned about was there. He was an insider par excellence. He knew all the right people because he had the connections. When we meet Paul, when his name is changed, because chapter 9, he has been converted because he met the one who mattered the most. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it changed everything, not only his name. Changed his heart. Changed his whole worldview. It changed his life. And it changed his eternity. Now, that's Paul. Barnabas was the next guy we meet, and Barnabas was there from the beginning. We first meet Barnabas in chapter 4. Even before we met Saul, we met Barnabas. Barnabas was a fairly wealthy dude. He was an insider as well. Barnabas sold his property and donated it to the church. He wanted to make sure that they met their budget for the year, something like that. He ended up giving a lot of money, and he ended up blessing the church with no strings attached. And it was after that that we found that Ananias and Sapphira were only halfway in, and that was a scary time. But Barnabas was all in. And Barnabas was the first guy to take this new convert named Saul under wing, and he said, I'll do an internship with him for a year. And so Barnabas said, I'll work with him. This guy that nobody trusts, I'll work with him. And so they went to Antioch in Syria, and over that year, Paul grew to the point that their tables were turned and Paul became the dominant one and Barnabas was his sidekick. It was almost like the Lone Ranger and Tonto switched. Now, if you look at this text, you find in verse 2, who's first? Paul is first. You see, the switch is already on. Paul, the student, has now become the teacher, and Barnabas is his sidekick. And it says, there was no small dissension and debate with them. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that when Paul and Barnabas are there, and they have these other voices that have been going on, because the people had come down to Judea with all these other things saying, you're going to go to hell if you don't conform to Moses' rules. Wow. This was trying times. I mean, if CNN, I'm sure, would have covered this because it would have made the church look like a bad place. Because look at these people against these people. This is definitely a bad place. You don't want to come here. This is dangerous. Fox would have covered it too. Everybody loves conflict. Sells newspapers. When you look at it, though, the text goes on to say that there was a lot of trouble. There was a great dissension. And he says, then Paul and Barnabas and some of the others who were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So now they're saying, hey, we got to talk about this. We got to be civil. We got to have some discourse. So they're all going to make a journey down to Jerusalem, up to that city of seven hills. So in verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria. In other words, they came by the coast and then they came down through Samaria where the woman on the well was. They made the pretty significant journey, describing in detail the conversion to the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. When Paul and Barnabas, these guys are rock stars in the Christian faith, they're coming down and they're saying, let me tell you this story. 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 And guess what? Everybody listened. They were great storytellers. And the great thing about it is they were telling true stories. God was changing lives. Wow, that's really cool. I don't think that Paul was telling all the details of the negativity because man, there were some bad things that had happened to him, some difficulties. He wasn't so popular in some areas. In fact, he didn't get to stick around because some of the politicians hated the competition. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But that was all in chapter 14. And then if you look here in verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So what you find is now there is a group gathering. It's kind of like a convention. And they're getting together. Back then, they didn't have to social distance, although they did have to be mindful that the government wasn't really happy with them. How do I know this? Because there was this guy named Jesus, and he was put up on a cross. And those people still maintain power. They were willing to try to keep the peace, even if it meant killing the Prince of Peace. Now, I want you to know that these guys came together and there was a wonderful spirit because they were fascinated that Paul and Barnabas would show up, and they're really glad that they're going to get some freedom to be able to talk about how they're feeling and what they think is right, because there's a conflict that needs to be resolved. Verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So in the midst of all this happiness, there's a crowd of people. We don't know if it was a giant, it wasn't a majority, but it was a significant people. And these folks are saying, hey, we believe the Bible. We're not going to blow off the Bible. We're not going to throw away the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're the Bible, and we need to hang on to the Bible. And these guys who had studied the law, they were Pharisees, they were of that group, but they were believers, they were trusting in Jesus, and they stood up and they said, hey, you just can't blow all this stuff off just because you got some great stories. Now do you understand the conflict? When you understand that, then you can see in verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. They said, this is serious stuff. Are people going to be able to go to heaven or not? And this is where you end up saying, Peter and that's where you get our text, which get, I'm going to read all the way down to verse 13. So the apostles, they gathered on this matter, verse 7. And after there had been a lot of debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, "Brothers, you know that in these early days God made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Verse 8. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." Verse 9. "And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent. And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then it says, after all of them finished speaking, James speaks, stands up, and he says, "Listen to me." Now, so basically there was some confusion in the area, and that's what I wanted to generate, because there were a lot of voices. Now, in today's world, there is just as many voices. Maybe there's even more voices. Maybe there are more of you that are hearing and listening to different sources than ever before. I mean, you can pick your favorite podcast, and you can listen to that person every day. You can even listen to that person for 10 hours in a row. God have mercy on you. But you can listen all the time to all kinds of people. You can even have your favorite print media and all that. And if you're a bad reader, you can even put it on speakers so that it'll read it to you. It's amazing. I wanted to be able to highlight quickly that there was the voice of those who had gone out from Jerusalem. There were the voice of those who were very concerned that the Bible wasn't being believed and practiced. Then there was the voice of the new converts. Now, we don't have anybody speaking up for them. There is no new convert that's brought on and say, "Let me interview you. How does it feel to be a new convert from one of the churches up there in southern Turkey?" You know, I'd stick a microphone in front of them and they would say, it was a neat message. You know, if we were to use the Billy Graham stuff, we would say, "Oh, I went forward at that service." You know, we don't know exactly how Paul did it and how there was conversions, but we know that there were new converts, and the new converts were hearing this terminology that said, "Hey, you're not going to heaven unless you go through these things." Now, I just want to be quick, because this is not a sermon about circumcision, but the circumcision was one of the prime things. Either you had circumcision or you didn't. There was no halfway. Okay, and so they were basically saying, either you're doing what Moses said to do and be a Jew, or you aren't a Jew. And so that was the big issue. If you're going to conform, then you have to be all in, or you're not conforming and you're going to be left out. And that was pretty serious stuff. That's the new convert voice. They were thinking through this. Another voice was Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas were interesting because, as I told you, they have the best stories going. If they came to a bonfire, you just sit there and listen to all the things that they went through. You know, because Paul, at the end of his life, when we get to heaven, we'll probably listen to what it felt like to have the shipwrecks. You know, when he got bit by the snakes, you know, what did that feel like? I mean, he's got all these great stories. Our lives are so boring. Now, when you look next, you got Barnabas, who could tell you what it was like to work with Paul, that guy who has a strong personality. And I mean, it's going to be great. But those guys, most of their testimony was about that when they were going with the gospel, people were believing it. And then Peter surprised everybody when Peter stood up, and he was one of the insiders par excellence too. He stayed in Jerusalem, and when Peter got up, he said, "Hey, you guys, you were there at Pentecost. You saw how the Spirit of God not only moved through me, but moved through a lot of other people, and thousands of people came to faith." And he says, and then in Acts chapter 10, God told me to go to Cornelius and some of these other Gentiles. And he says, "Hey, did you realize that the Holy Spirit that came upon us came upon them?" Whoa, Peter spoke with some big authority, because the insiders were saying, "Whoa." Having all that, all these voices, then the Pharisee group stood up again and they said, "Hey, you got to believe the Bible. You got to do what God said to do, because God is immutable. He doesn't change." And all of this, all these voices, and that's when you have the voice of wisdom. So there was, before this time, there was no confusion about how God had instructed his people to worship. Everybody knew that if you're going to come to God, you need to come with a pure heart. You need to come in faith. As Hebrews says, without faith, you can't even please God. You can't even know God. You can't be a blessing to God. There's no confusion about how Jesus said that he was going to advance his kingdom. We know that in Matthew 16, 18. There was no confusion about how the Spirit of God was going to unleash power, because in this particular day, they experienced it, and many of the people in Acts 15 were there in Acts 2. They felt it. They knew. But confusion was still heard. And that's why, the reason why James says, brothers, listen to me. It's because there were so many voices, and they needed clarity. So secondly, the preacher cries out, listen to me, because he says he wants to confirm that God has spoken on this. So instead of just being left up to 100 podcasts or different newspapers or four channels to listen to, we know that God has spoken. And that's why when you look at this particular thing, you're going to find, let me read up from what he says in verse 13 on. After this, James replies, brothers, listen to me. Simon Peter, who's Peter's name, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from that group of people, those secular people, a people for his own name. In other words, there's going to be people, a part of the Gentile world, that are going to also be called God's people. And he says, with this, the words of the prophets agree. Now, where are the words of the prophets kept? In the Bible. Hey, now I know that they didn't have 66 books written out, but they had the Old Testament Torah, they had the prophets, which was the collection of the Old Testament books. So when you have the 39 books of the Old Testament, that's all connected there. And when he says the words of the prophets, what he's basically saying is, hey, do you remember Amos? Do you remember Jeremiah? These guys wrote about this. And so basically, the neat thing that James is echoing, and let me finish reading and then I'll highlight these things, but he says, he quotes Amos, after this I will return. And then he says that God gives him these things. When he returns, he's going to rebuild the tent of David, he's going to rebuild the ruins, he's going to restore it. And then he says, when he restores things, when he puts a new king on David's throne, he says that the remnant of mankind are going to now seek the Lord. There's going to be a remnant that are going to want to follow this king, that will be named God's people. And he says, this verse 18, this has been known from old. The voice of God has been already saying this for a long, long, long time. I might argue as even before he said, let there be light. Before the foundations of the world, God had already purposed to save people from their sins. And that included Gentiles. It's really interesting when you look through all of these things. Therefore, then you find out his judgment in verse 19. But I want to just highlight this really clearly, is that when you know that the God's voice of wisdom is there, it's because you have validation from God himself. You have validation from the Word of God. You have validation from the Holy Spirit. And you even have validation from the one voice of the people of God. Because that's what you're going to find, and let me show it to you. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God. And then if you look in verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren with the following letter. And then he explains it all that. In verse 22, it says, and it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose these men. And in verse 26, these are men who have risked their lives. And then, so basically, and in verse 28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So the second point of this is that when James gets up and he says, brothers, listen to me, what he's saying is, God has already spoken on this. The Holy Spirit has revealed that this is good. He says that the Old Testament Bible has said it is true, that God is going to expand the outreach to the ends of the earth. And then he says, and it even seemed good to us, the apostles and the elders. He says, we've wrestled with this and we discern because the Spirit in us that we have one voice. Isn't that cool when people can agree? Now, the last part here is the content, and I'll try to move through that fairly quickly. The third point that the preacher cries out, James says, "Listen to me, brothers," is he's conveying the content of the gospel. Now, this is really powerful, and it doesn't take long, but in the text, it says clearly, he says, "My judgment," verse 19, "is that we should not trouble those who have turned to God who don't have the Jewish background." Okay, just think for a moment. How does that apply to us today? Well, the way that you would discern between the Jew and the Gentile is not really, their diets would be a little different, but they're growing up in the same areas. But what's really interesting is it's their ethnicity. The Jews hung together and the Gentiles didn't hang with the Jews. Whether they wore the yarmulke hats and all those things, I'm not exactly sure, but I can tell you that they kept different. Almost like if there were railroad tracks, they might have some people on one side and some on the other. There was different communities that were kosher and that weren't. Those words, they're more modern terms, but there was a division. And in today's world, in the U.S., we even find some of that ethnic difficulties, where some are like this and some are like this, and they're not really all blended in. And back in these days, we didn't have the blend. And so when the gospel was going out and it left those who had the Bible, who had the knowledge, and it went to those communities and those ethnicities that didn't have the Bible, then those new people, they didn't really know what else to do except they were excited for Jesus. And the ones who were part of the original core group, they were saying, hey, they need to become us and they need to change some of their customs. They need to change their diets. They need to change their clothing. They need to start looking like us. You know, they need to, I could just imagine if you had to get the ringlets and all that kind of stuff, I wouldn't do very good at that. If you had to do some of that Orthodox Jew stuff because I couldn't grow the hair. But when you think about all of the rules that they're trying to come out for the priests and for the Levites, all from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this is a heavy burden. And that's why James says, brothers, listen to God's voice of wisdom. Don't put this burden on them. Don't make it heavier. And that's what takes me to understand this. It was an attack on the legalism that they had thought. Many people thought that their hanging on to the Bible meant that they couldn't let go of these things. But they ended up missing it. And I was appreciative to one of the brothers in the church that recently sent me a challenge about what legalism is. It's where people say that if you're not doing just what I want, then you are less than, and you might not even go to heaven. Now, the legalism, there's three ways of looking at it, as R.C. Sproul articulates it. One is a heartless obedience. And as you think through it, I'm going to list them all and then explain them. The second one is a blind obedience, and the third is a collaborated obedience. Now, if you're following along with me, listen up. The first one is a heartless obedience, where you end up doing things as a Christian because you know it's right and you just do it. Heartless. You don't even think about it. You just do it because maybe you don't want to be bothered by anybody saying anything to you, but you just do it to be in conformity because that's what you're supposed to do. There's no love involved in it. You just do it because it's supposed to be done. That's a form of legalism that's not beautiful and it's not praiseworthy. Even though somebody in leadership would say, I'm glad they're doing that instead of doing the wrong things. But you remember there's something wrong in the heart. There's no heart when they obey. It's just performance. The second kind of thing is this blind obedience. And this was, Jesus mentioned this before. If you go back in the New Testament, he talked about the Pharisees getting upset with him because he healed some people on the Sabbath day. Now, think about that for a moment. Jesus, God the Son, was healing somebody on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were saying, Jesus, you're bad. You're not keeping the rules. You need to rest on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't be doing any of that healing stuff. I mean, just listen to me. It's hard. But this was a blindness to the whole reason why God gave the Sabbath. Why did God give us the Sabbath? So we could submit to it? No, he gave us the Sabbath so that we could have a day of rest, so that we wouldn't have to be doing everything all the time. Praise the Lord that even our secular world recognizes sevens. Because they recognize that God set things up 6 days and then a day of rest. And now today we celebrate our day of rest on the first day of the week. But it's Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And when you get blind as to why God even gave us these guidance things, then you lose the beauty of obedience. This blind obedience is not praiseworthy. And the third one is the collaborated obedience. I kind of found this one interesting. And this is, I'll give you an illustration of it in a minute. But the collaborated one is when you go around and you've lived your few years as a Christian. Let's say I became a Christian when I was 4 and I'm almost 54. So I have 50 years of walking with Jesus. I probably could say 50 years of stumbling with Jesus. What about you? Any of you got more years than me walking with Jesus? I mean, this is really, I could boast about how long I've been in Christ. It's also a condemnation, because if I've been this close to Christ, then I should be a lot better than I am. Should be able to communicate the gospel. It's so much clearer. What I'm trying to get at is that this collaborated thing is when you think that you know what's the right way, and instead of just submitting to Scripture, you start adding things to Scripture. I remember the first time I experienced this was when I was a little kid going to a Christian school, and we were in a great Christian school, and they told me that I was in sin because my hair grew over my ear. They even punished me for it. And I wanted to be in rebellion, and over the summer I let it grow over. They also told me that I was in sin if I turned certain radio stations on. They told me that I was really in sin if I went to the local theater. And they told me that if I listened to music that had those drum things in them, that I was going to hell. Well, they first told me that my brain would rot. And they even had Christian guys who wrote books that would come and speak at our school and tell us these things. Now, I have to tell you, back in those days, I was super impressed with these people. Because they actually believed something. They actually wanted you to conform to it. They wanted me to conform to it. I mean, the greatest one was when I was in the high school and we had this auditorium thing. My sister was a senior, so that made me a sophomore. And they had a guy come in there and say that alcohol was sin. It was almost like going back to the days of prohibition in the U.S. But they told us that they quoted Scripture and said, don't look at wine when it's red. I'm like, well, can we look at it when it's white? But they said, if you put it to your lips, you're in sin. And so they wanted us to take a vow that we would never put it to our lips. I'm a Presbyterian preacher. That's one of the things we're known for, is that you can drink. I just wish it wasn't so expensive. Because I certainly can't support its abuse. But what they did when they were collaborating with God, they added new rules to what you're supposed to look like. And I hated that. Because they basically said, if you did this and did this and did this and did this and did this, you would be great students. And you'd be well, you'd get most favored student status. You'd be able to have longer recesses and people would overlook if you did get to school late. And all those gracious things you'd get because you were the best. See, but what happened is that they added things that weren't in Scripture. They started to tell the girls that if you had your kneecap showing, you were going to hell. You were seducing men. And they used to tell you that if you didn't have a certain outfit in this, all the rules. Now, I'm telling you, these were translated from my kid brain when I was looking at that. So, you know, it had an effect on me, as I can tell you now 40 years later. But here's the point. Jesus told the Pharisees that they came up with the Sabbath day journey. That they could only take so many steps on the Sabbath day, and they felt that they were keeping the rules if they did only those steps. They came up with over 500 laws in that whole thing, that if you did these, and most of the Pharisees said, I'll keep them, I'll keep them, I'll keep them. But the problem is that they even became uglier to God, because in their keeping of their rules, they didn't get closer to Jesus. They just got more arrogant in their self-pride. Now, let me make the application when it comes to these things. I had to get my mask here. Am I more righteous if I put this on? Am I going to go to heaven now because I wear a mask? Now, I risk offending some of you today. Why? Because some of you are listening to the voice that says, if everybody in this country would wear the mask for 6 weeks, all of the virus would go away. I heard it this week. Not from any of you, but I heard it with my own ears. They said, if we would just do it. And my neighbor was so wise when he says, why don't you just do it? Just wear the mask. If you wear the mask, it's going to work. And then I have others that are, you know, well, just go down to Atlanta where my son lives, and you have the mayor saying, yeah, mandatory wear a mask or you get punished. And you have the governor saying, no, no mandatory, because you got a constitution. You can't mandate, but we're in favor of it, so we encourage you to do it. Do you hear all the different voices that are going on? Who are you listening to? I have some, Tracy and I have some doctor friends. Some of them say the exact opposite of what the other ones say. Some say that these cloth things won't do a blessed thing except make you feel good. There are some who say, oh, this will keep you from putting the germs to your lips because you cover your stuff. And there are some who would say that since it's cloth, everything just goes right through it anyway. Okay? In fact, I loved it when one of them said you have to have a good mask because you ought to be able to blow out a candle within 1 foot from your mouth. If you can blow out a candle that's 1 foot away from you, that's a lot of stuff going through. I'm not here to be able to speak like James and say, brothers, listen to me. I know what you should do about your mask. I can tell you what I can do. But in this particular case, the only thing I can guarantee you is that when you get to heaven, you will not be wearing a mask. Amen. There will be no mandates. And I'll even add, there'll be no lockdowns. When we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, this holistic overview is really interesting, that when you see all of this stuff, the content of this was don't be legalistic. And then he confirms the will of God. And this is the interesting thing is salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by God's mercy that he saves us. And so when you look around and you're seeing this, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, and they had all echoed that God had already saved the Gentiles and he brought them in. And then James says, hey, we don't want you to have any more burden than what we have. It's a hard life to hoe already. But he says, follow Jesus. Draw near to him. Now, I'm going to tell you that I can give you the biblical principles why you should probably wear a mask is that you don't want to offend those who are around you that think that they need to have a mask. You know, we're trying to get, Tracy and I are trying to get into the pattern of saying, would you like us to wear one? We will wear one. If you go to a business that said it's required to wear one, we'll put one on. My dilemma comes is that I know that the government is not set up as God. When they tell us, and I remember talking with Sean, that your son is over in California and is not even able to have a worship service because he's a part of the music team and they're not allowed to sing in California. Not even in home churches. Because the whole threat that if you sing, you're going to get people sick. And it's like, now there is truth that if you're going to spit your stuff out there, that's bad stuff. But it's irony that they want to make sure that Psalm 150 is not maintained. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Can you finish the verse with me? Praise ye the Lord. You know, the command was there listening to God's wisdom. Now, I wanted to be able to wrap this up not with a misery thing or confusion. I want you to know that salvation always has been from the beginning of foundation of this world that God was going to save people, and it's not because of your works, but because of grace. And grace is going to be extended to whether you're a descendant of Abraham literally or whether you're a descendant of Abraham through faith, which is to the Gentiles too. Salvation has been and always will be an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons sinners, not because of anything you've done. It's not because you kept your hair above your ear or you kept your skirt down over your kneecap. By the way, sometimes that's a good thing to do. Probably it's a really good thing to do. But don't ever think that you're going to get to heaven because of it. If you don't ever take a drink, you'll never get drunk. And praise the Lord if you never get drunk, because drunkards are not going to heaven. They're not going to be going heaven. Because if their love is the Spirit's, then it's not the Spirit, Ephesians 5:19. I'm not advocating license to do whatever you want to do. I'm advocating salvation by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then when you realize this is where it wraps up, that that James has said, brothers, listen to me about salvation. Listen to me about God's wisdom. He says, okay, there's a decision made, or there's a discernment that's there. And that discernment is that salvation is about not the rule keeping. It's about forgiveness. Then with that determination, then there came documentation. And if you look at the text, the document is that there was a letter that they put together. Let me read it for you this real quick, because it's in chapter 15, in verse 16 and 17. He says, and with these words, no, that's what they ended up saying. It's verse 22. And it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose some men and then to send them to Antioch. And it says they wrote it with the following letter, verse 23. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and in Syria and in Cilicia. He says, greetings. Verse 24, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from among us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no such instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, one voice, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, and with men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore send Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you would abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from the blood and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So you have the determination, you have the documentation, you just read it, and then you have the delegation, the missionaries or the ambassadors that are going out to tell the good news. And that's what we are. We're ambassadors. I have to just finish with this thought. In the letter, it says, hey, if you're a Christian, it's not like anything goes. Remember, like you have Republicans, Democrats, and Libertarians? The idea about a Libertarian is that you're free to do what you want to do, as long as it's not bothering somebody else. That's not the way it works with Jesus. Even though there's nothing we're going to add to our salvation, he says that if you're a Christian, you need to watch yourself. Now, from the list that he gave us, those four things, did you all pick up which one mattered the most? Abstaining from things polluted to idols, that have been offered to idols. Does that faze any of you? Are you eating things that have been offered to idols? I mean, you might be able to stretch this and say if a company supports something really bad and you support that company, then, you know, this could be like the boycott mentality. You could say, I'll stay away from those things. This is what he advocated to the Gentiles. He says, if there's idolatry, don't be connected to it. Secondly, he says, from sexual immorality. Why would he have to say this? Because I'll tell you this, men and women, whether you're Christian or not Christian, you still have sexuality. God made everybody either male or female. There's no confusion. Some are going to be on the spectrum a little bit over here and some over there, but they're either male or female. And when God says he gave them an interest in sexual activity, but he says here, it's immorality. Stay away from the immorality. And that's why the author of Hebrews says the same thing in chapter 13, verse 4. He says, sex is undefiled in marriage. It's a beautiful stuff, but this is what they counseled the new believers. Stay pure. Or as my one elder down in Florida used to say, keep your underwear on. Now, then he also goes on, stay away from that which has been strangled, and thirdly, from drinking the blood. Those are things that I don't think we're caught up in our culture very much on. But if you see that salvation is not linked to these things, but if you're saved, you're not going to be doing these things that actually are undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, there are many voices that we have heard, and in our lives, we hear some good voices. I pray that even hearing voices today in this church are good voices. I pray, O Lord, that we would end up listening to the voice of God, the wisdom that you give, to be able to direct our steps. Help us to stay away from the temptation to fall into the legalism traps, but also pray that we will be wise, exercising a sound mind that is attentive to the essence of the gospel. Lord, when we tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not about telling them what they can't do. It's telling them about what you'll do inside of them to fit them for eternity. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that we do not have to be caught up on the treadmill of performance. We don't even have to do this or do this or do this or do that. we can just follow Jesus to be his disciples. And he'll be with us to the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.